Well, this morning we are looking again back into 1 John. We were teaching 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is by its technical name, they say the epistles. But in our vernacular, we use the word letter. And to me, it makes more sense just call them letters, because most people today wouldn't have a clue what you meant when you said an epistle. So it's just the letters that were written to the church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we've been going over and looking and verifying other scriptures and things that were written, which verify the things that John talked about. Now, we're going to talk, this is the last subject that we're going to look at out of these teachings. So we're going to go over into this area. We talked somewhat about it before, but we want to get specific about some things in the areas. When we were over talking about light, we mentioned some things about the life of God. We spoke certain things, but I want to really to look at this a little bit more detail about God, about what the Bible says, that God is life. Because it really is a thing that I think is very much has been lacking of understanding in the church world. Especially for us as Christians, it is so important for us to understand this subject. Because as we go in to look at it, one of the areas that the church is mostly talks about, if you ask most people what God did on the, you know, by sending Christ and on the cross, and most Christians all forgiveness of sin. I mean, that's what they say. But we need to understand the fact that forgiveness of sin is in that. But the forgiveness of sin in the New Testament and forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament are totally two different things. When we talk about how God forgave sin is a whole different thing of the New Covenant than the Old Covenant. Now, the forgiveness of sin in the Old Covenant, because what happens is people read this stuff and they God just forgave our sins. I mean, think about that. If God did all he did through Jesus Christ, and the major thing was this, forgive your sins. That's what it was. That sort of leaves a lot open that ain't good. There's a lot of things there that it's like, he forgave me of my sin, and I can understand why all the doctrines come out of like, you know, well, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. They make those statements because of the lack of understanding. They don't know what forgiveness of sin is in the New Testament. And is one of the things because they don't understand about the life of God. They don't, basically, the church has, you know, I remember from the time that I was a child in church years ago, that a lot of churches probably don't talk about as much as they used to. In fact, I find the terminology isn't even like to be used, the words born again. A lot of churches don't even like to use that term. They don't use them anymore. It's one of the reasons why we don't have a lot of born again, I think, because the terminology, you know, I've always agreed with Kenneth Hagin, you call things what the Bible calls them, then people can always look in the Bible and find it. But people say things, and it's always good to keep your terminology right. It's one of the things is dealing with the life of God, is dealing with God's life, because of the terminology. I mean, people hear the words, and we're going to look, because people hear the word life in Scripture, the words eternal life and everlasting life, and those things are used. And most people think of all those things in natural terms. They think of things about just living forever. You know, you hear songs that say that, you know, we're going to live forever. And I've asked people whether they talk about eternal life. Well, what is eternal life? They'll say, oh, that's living forever. Well, what are you talking about? Living for, what does that mean to you? Living forever. Well, most of them think, oh, you know, well, we're gonna live forever. You know, what do you mean live forever? We're gonna physically live forever or whatever it's talking about. Well, actually, it's not dealing with from the standpoint of the physical standpoint, because if you look, this are the people who Christians who died, are they dead? Well, they don't have a physical body. I mean, we bury that thing. I mean, we've got to do ceremonies to bury that thing, but. Do they have eternal life? And when did they get it? A lot of Christians, and I've heard many, many ministers preach at funerals and say, now the person entered into eternal life. And I hear them say that kind of stuff. And I think, hold it. What do you tell they entered into eternal life? If you don't have it before you go, you don't get it. That's something that you entered into when you got saved. So because these things are not taught well, people are just really ignorant, and like Randall Greer made a statement, he said, a lot of ministers out here are really spiritual babies. They don't understand. That's not to knock them, but we have to sit down, because these are important to you and I in our faith. If you want your faith to work, especially in the areas in teaching on this eternal life thing, if we don't understand this subject, it's going to limit how far I'll go be able to believe God. Because most people do not see themselves as God has made them. You know, and I'm not talking about from the time that humans were born in. In fact, we're humans in the earth. It has to do with us Christians. And eternal life and this life of God only has to do with those who believe on Jesus. People who don't have none of it. See, and that's why when somebody says living forever, well, if you and I were caught today by God and He caught us up in the Spirit and He took us down to hell, we would find human spirits down there living. And they will be eternal. They're human spirits. They're people who died in sin. And they're eternal. So they say per person entered into eternal life. What do they mean by that? I don't think there's any recollection or idea that people have about that. And we want to discuss that some because you knowing who you are and me knowing who I really am and what God has done, because really from a natural standpoint, people look at themselves and view themselves very much the same as they did before they got born again. And now, in the usage of terms over time, I remember, you know, they would take the word, in this word that is used, and we're talking about this before, was the word zoe. It's a Greek word which refers to life. And when it speaks about God, it speaks about life. It speaks about eternal life. The word life is always this word zoe. And it's not used in relationship to general life of you and I today walking around here breathing. It's never used in that context in Scripture. It's always used in reference to God and God's life in the New Testament. It always is. It's not used in the Old Testament because it wasn't written. They didn't have Greek. So they weren't writing in Greek. They wrote in Hebrew. But in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the letters were written in Greek at the time. That was more or less the language of that was general language that was used in the world at that time. Came out from was Greek. And that word life. Now, they make this statement that Zoe means life in the absolute sense. Well, over the time of studying, that makes some sense to me, but generally I don't think it would make sense to people. What do you mean life in the absolute sense? That would totally mean more to the person who's hearing it. See, most people think life to the absolute sense would be, wow, I'm having a great life. And well, that's not what that is mean. Although, if you do understand about this life, it could sure make your life a whole lot better. You can. But in its reference is speaking about the life that God has. So let's look in relationship to that. God the Father doesn't have a physical body. So it can't be talking about physical life. Yet, Zoe does affect your physical life for sure. It does. But the life itself is not physical life. It's not physical. It's not. So Zoe is used as the idea of, like I said, eternal life, but we need to understand what it is. No being, let's say entering in and talking about this, would probably be best from this standpoint, is talking about God being life, would be, let's put it this way, is we're talking about this life and God's life. So, in reference, I'm trying to think of which is the best way to put this so we can sort of get it in, because so many times we use terminology, Christians have terminology they use, and people really don't know what it means or what it's talking about. When we're talking about this eternal life, this is something that God has, that nobody has in the earth, and you can't have it till you accept Jesus Christ. You can't get it. There's no other way to get it. The eternal life that we're talking about, in other words, God has life, and we would have to refer back, if we look back to Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden had eternal life. They had it. And when sin came, they lost it. They lost eternal life. So every human being that has been born since that time has come into the earth, has not had eternal life. And this will help you understand. See, a lot of people looked at how Jesus walked in the earth, and they say, well, he did what he did because he was God. No, he didn't. Jesus walked the way he did because he had eternal life. This is a difference. We need to understand. You and I were born into the earth to human parents. At least I hope we were. I was told I was. I wouldn't. I'm not. I have questioned some of these things. But anyhow, we had human parents. Now understand this. Now, the life carrier that passes on to what the child turns out to be, and even from a spiritual standpoint, now I'm talking about spiritual, because the Bible deals with this subject. Spiritual life, you know, man had it, he lost it. And the offspring that produced after that, every offspring had spiritual death. It's because of the seed of man. See, the seed of man passes on. The woman is, we could say it in a term, is like the ground that the seeds plants in produce. The woman doesn't determine whether, the seed in her produces a human that has eternal life or not. It only can produce what the seed is, and the seed produces offspring that don't have eternal life because of sin. Sin entered in. So every human, the Bible tells us, every human born in the earth, now we look at those sweet little babies, you know, little cute little babies. Now you think about it. I don't know how cute you were when you're born. You actually had eternal death. You didn't have eternal life. You didn't have it. And so that's the way we were born into the earth. Jesus Christ wasn't born in the earth through a human from the standpoint of a human father. He was born into the earth. The seed that he was born by was the Holy Spirit moved upon a woman. So the woman, really, she produced whatever the seed was it put in her, and the seed was put on was a human that had eternal life. That's why Jesus was called the second Adam. He's the second Adam. He came into the earth without the sin nature. You and I could never be a second Adam. We couldn't have done that. It never could have happened because we have the nature of sin. That's what was passed on to us. And so Jesus, when he walked in the earth, one of the things that Jesus had hugely in his favor was the fact that he had eternal life. And you need to understand that because we're going to be looking at these things. We have this eternal life now. And when Christians view themselves as like everybody else, and we're just Christians minimize who they are, and they don't walk near like they could. We don't achieve nearly what we can. Because we have to look at it. Look what Jesus did, born into the earth with eternal life. What an advantage. See, and people say, well, no, his advantage was he was the Son of God. No, it wasn't. He operated in the earth as a man, but he was a man without the sin nature. Wow, that was a benefit. That's why Jesus made the statement, said nobody could take his life. Jesus could not die on the cross till he gave up his life on the cross. He did that by his volition. They could have nailed him to the cross all they wanted and done all they wanted. They could never have killed him. That's why when he turned around and they wanted to get him and throw him off the cliff at his hometown, they couldn't do it. He had eternal life. He walked through the crowd, walked away, and what happened? Where'd he go? He didn't have the nature. See, he was born into the earth without that. You know, you and I have a death-doomed body. You know why we have a death-doomed body? Because our body was born into the earth in the seed of men. Jesus wasn't. His body was like Adam. Adam's body was to live forever. It was to live forever. The sin nature changed that. Death began to work in his body. Now, way back then, death wasn't working as powerfully as it does today because over time it took more and more of a grip on humanity. That's why people live to be so old. That's why, you know, Adam lived to be 900 and some years old. Adam was. Different ones down the line. You have Methuselah, was almost 1,000 years. But you have those things, and understand that. Jesus came into the earth, and here he walks. He's not in a death-doomed body because the seed that he was planted in Mary was not a death-doomed seed. So it produced a physical body that didn't have the sin nature, hadn't tainted it. Every baby, when you and I were born into the earth, we had death-doomed bodies. Our bodies really went on a track of dying from the day that we were born. What a shame. Look what sin did to people. Our body's been fighting ever since to stay alive. Think about that's what's been going on around here. Man. Now we have this huge industry in our nation that consumes huge amounts of money all over this thing. Trying to keep things alive. But really it is. I mean, there's this fight is going on out there. And I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you, because understanding this thing, so you and I are in this place. We still have a death-doomed body. You need to understand that. We don't have a body like Jesus was operating in the earth. But there's one thing that we do have, this life, same life that he had in his inner man. You and I, through faith in Christ Jesus, have the same. We'll look at it through Scripture. So when you think about eternal life, don't think in the sense of living forever. Think of the sense of something far beyond and greater. Eternal life is having the God, having life as like God has it. That's why I think I use the term of life in absolute. If we would actually think from God is absolute life. I mean, he is just, there is nothing, like, you know, we read before concerning light, there's no darkness in him. There's no, in other words, God is 100% total life. Nothing bad, nothing hurt. And we, through faith in Christ, have taken on that nature. It's like, wow. Now that's in our spirits. Now one day we will have the fulfillment of it. When we get the new body, then we'll have it, the life on the inside, and we'll have a body that has the same thing. Well, I'll tell you what, that's going to be something. That's going to be awesome. The day that when the outside is going to be just like what we really are on the inside. That will be the... See, I mean, that really, we could call from a human standpoint, that's the super being. That's what Jesus is today. He's a super being. It has total life in both the physical and the spiritual realm. He has a glorified physical body that can operate in the physical realm. He did. He sat down with the disciples. He ate food, did all those kinds of things. But it was an untainted body. It had life from the absolute standpoint. That body could do all kinds of things. He could walk through walls, doors, whatever. He could just appear. He could split. He could do. But yet, he was physical and touchable. The disciples touched him and said, see here, I have flesh and bone. Go ahead and touch me. Well, it'd be great when we get the new suit. That's all I got to say. Now, in 1 John, we want to go over to the 5th chapter. We're going to go back to the end of John, some things here that John said and spoke concerning eternal life. I want to start in the 5th chapter of 1 John at the verse 10. It says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. He said, he started off 10, he said, he who believes in the Son of God, in other words, ones who believe in Jesus Christ, they have the witness within yourself. Now, we're going to find, because this witness is the life of God. You have witness within yourself. Understand, we as believers, the Holy Spirit is in us. There's a witness, but the witness also within your own human spirit when you're born again. You're born again, your spirit has been made life. We're going to find out about this. He said, a person who does not believe the testimony that God gave of his Son, that individual has really, has it tells us here, that doesn't do that. He says, doesn't believe, has made him a liar. In other words, that person is declaring God has lied. People who don't accept Christ are saying that the message about Christ is a lie. That's what he's saying. Now, we have the testimony within ourselves. There's one thing, we accepted Christ, but now you have something more than you just accepted Christ. You have the witness within you that what God said about Jesus is true. See, you went from a place of, by believing on Christ, to now a testimony which says, I know. That's why John wrote and said, we know we pass from death into life because we love the brother. We know it. This isn't, I'm trying to believe I pass from death into life. You know you've done it. See, if you come in contact with your human spirit, and inside, you'll know you're saved. When Christians start questioning their salvation is where Satan gets you outside, or whether he uses a person or whatever. Sometimes Satan can just sort of talk to you, start making you skeptical about whether you're born again or not. Events might happen in your life that get you thinking wrong, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, there's a spirit trying to help you enforce that to get you to think you probably ain't saved, you backslidden buzzard, and, you know, get you over thinking wrong about things. But we need to understand this. This is why you want to stay in contact with your human spirit. Because inside your human spirit, that's the place where life's at. That's the place where you will know the witness. You know, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. I know it. I'm not trying to believe it. I know it. And you have that in you. Why? Because the real you, the part of you that's born of God, is born of God. And, you know, it's not sitting there wondering it's born of God. It knows it. It knows it. And sometimes our mind gets fuzzy. Our flesh gets loud. But we need to stay in contact with the inner man. Now, in verse 11, he says, this is the testimony that God has given. God's given us. This is the testimony. The testimony is this. God's given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now, we know this if we follow teaching through in Scripture, not just what John writes, but we follow through Scriptures to talk about in Him what we are in Christ. This is what you are as a Christian. This life is found in Christ, and the Bible tells you, you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Think about that. You know, I remember years ago the use of that Scripture, and they would talk about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And people would make, you know, statements about it. But you know, if you really meditate on that fact, the truth of it is, you are a totally different spiritual being. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a total different spiritual being. There are two different types of human spirits in the earth. Ones that are dead and ones that are alive. And they aren't the same at all. Your human spirit, you became a new creation. You became what God had created Adam to be in the beginning without the nature of sin. Your spirit does not have. Any other human being has the nature of sin. They have it. And you are completely different. You need to that's been lost. People try to maybe, you know, is like we try to do is to identify with the lost person. I can't identify the lost person with me being lost today. I could maybe look at my past, what I was. But see, this is what Christians do. They try to identify with me, with people today. I can't identify with a sinner. I don't have his nature. You know, that's like a billionaire trying to identify with a poor guy. Well, you know, yes, yes, I must be hard being poor. You ain't got a clue. Be quiet. All he goes, gets in his Rolls Royce and his driver drives him away. You know what I mean? And he goes down, he pick him up, he's a Learjet and fly him someplace. That identification. And so there's nothing wrong with the fact we can identify with people from the standpoint of their lost condition because of our lost condition. But there's things for me in identity-wise that you and I sit on this side. We sit over on the side of, because we've been born again, we have light connection to God. There's things we know and understand. We never knew or understand before. And it's very hard in relationships sometimes to a person who is dead in sin because they can't see what we see. They don't know what we know. And they can't know it till they become what we are. And this is what we want to look at. Because there's only one place that this life has been given eternal life, and this life is in the Son. So God, now I want you to understand this. It says God has given you, and that's has given, which is past tense, isn't it? Now when you accepted Christ, you today have past tense, you were given eternal life at that time. The time when you accepted Christ, you were given at that time eternal life. So here we sit today, you and I have eternal life. We are not trying to get it. Many Christians are trying to get eternal life. Somewhat of I was taught as a kid because the church we went through, now they were playing and they believed in Jesus and stuff, but they were always sort of trying to, in some ways, keep their salvation or trying to stay saved or whatever it was. I'm not quite so sure. But anyhow, they didn't have the concept that they had eternal life. They were trying to get it in a sense. Now, I believe they were born again, but I believe they were ignorant of the subject, which really defeated them a lot in life because they were trying to get what the Bible says that you have. And so you get over into things. Don't ever allow Satan to deceive you in the fact that you're trying to get eternal life or anything. You have that. That's something you already got. When you accepted Christ, God gave you eternal life. This is something you have. In other words, this life that God has, that you didn't have before, but it's God's life. Now you got that. You have it. It's given to you. So we're not trying to attain it, but it's good to find out about information about it. You know, you can be given something, but not really know have information. There's things that, you know, I've been given things already in my life, and I was given things, but I didn't really know much about it. And I had to find out about the thing I was given. Well, you find out, that's what we're doing. There's this thing that many people's minds, they think because they don't understand it, they don't have it. It's sort of like, you know, somebody puts $1 million in your bank account because you didn't know it was there. It don't mean it wasn't there. You didn't have it. It's there and it's in your name. But what, it'd be nice if you found out information about it. But the church has sort of worked at this thing in the backwards. They're trying to get what they already have. They're always trying to achieve what they got. And what we're really trying to do is find out information about it so we can enjoy it. That's what you want. You want to enjoy eternal life. I do. I want to enjoy it. Now in verse 12 he says, now listen, he who has, okay, who has, something you already have. He who has the Son. Now, do you have the Son? Do you have Christ? You're born of God? You're born, you accepted, you believe. What does this person that has life, and that's the word Zoe, they have this God life. This God life you have, you're not trying to get it. He who does not have the Son of God does not have this life. So understand this. When we're talking about spiritual beings, and like I said before, the difference between the unsaved and the saved person is a huge gulf between the two. It's sort of like if you've ever read where Jesus talked about the rich man who went to open his eyes in hell. He looked over into Abraham's bosom and saw this guy Lazarus, the poor guy that sat at his gate. He saw them being comforted over there, and he was in another section, and he said, "There's a great gulf between me and him over there. There's a great gulf." And I want you to understand that. There's a great gulf between the believer and non-believer. There's a huge gulf, a difference as spiritual beings. Now, we don't want to get big-headed as Christians and think and be arrogant to people who aren't born again. But on the other side of it, we need to understand the huge difference it is between us and them, because they don't have eternal life and we do. That is an enormous distance. That's going to determine their entire future, what's going to happen in their future. Your eternal life determines your entire future. You're going to totally different places. You're going to be, if they don't respond to Christ, we're talking about huge difference in beings. We're talking about huge difference. Who's father? The Bible tells us the person's lost. Their father's Satan. Jesus told the Pharisees, your fathers are the devil. Now, why? What was their problem? They wouldn't believe in Jesus. They wouldn't believe on him. He said, your father's the devil. And he said, you do just like he does. This is one thing. Don't ever be surprised what sinners do. Because if you think, you look at them, the church is like, the church has expected more out of sinners than they should ever expect out of them. It doesn't surprise me what people are doing today. You let sin run its course and people do anything. They'll just do horrendous things. Don't let it throw you. You need to understand, you're seeing things in a different life. This is why when you look and you see what they're doing, they say, these people are insane. They are, in a sense. There's an insanity. Why? They're blinded in death. You're sitting over here in life. It seems reasonable to you that they should be doing certain things. But you need to understand it. They don't see that. They don't have life. They don't have the life that you have. Now, in verse 13, he goes on to say here, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, who is this written to? Is this written to any sinners? I'm trying to see, people today will say, they'll try to use principles of these things and talk to sinners. He said, these things I have written. The reason I've written this letter, this first John letter, I wrote this to you guys who believe in the name of the Son of God for this purpose. That you may know that you have eternal life. You see, when other doctrines started entering in, and John was, like we talked about in the beginning of all this teaching on Gnosticism and everything, those teachings began to put them over in a class where they're just like they were. You know, yeah, God forgave you your sin. But you know what? You're just an old sinner, and you're just going to sin. It don't matter what you do, and this is what it is. And he went and wrote this. He said, the whole purpose I've written this thing, because this is the finale of this letter, is the fact that he wants you to know you have eternal life. If a Christian understands they have eternal life, it's going to change your life. I remember listening to Kenneth Hagin and teaching along these lines and listening to these things. It revolutionizes your life. It's just like in this subject. I mean, Bible. When I was in Rhema, we had classes on these things. And I mean, when you sit and listen to these things, they change your life because you become start to see what you really are. And so you can see. Now, he wrote it for the purpose that you may know that you have eternal life, and this purpose, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He wants you to stay, continue. Now, see somebody, well, I got born again one time and that's it. No, he said, it's a continued faith. As man loses, if you and I would continue, would go on a to where we would start to lose our faith concerning Christ and his salvation, I will tell you this, you will turn around and really walk in less of life. And you'll start to become darkened. You'll get darkened. You'll forget things that you knew before. And you'll forget things, and what happens is it affects your life. That's why we want to maintain our faith. When we maintain our faith in Christ, we maintain the life that's in us. We become more conscious of the life of God in us. That witness is a strong witness in us, and we want to maintain that. That's why believing on the Son of God, you want to stay there at that point. Hallelujah. So he wrote these things so we would know about this Zoe, this life that we have that is God's life, like in the absolute or whatever it might be said. I want you to think about this in this writing as John made this statement about this life. And I didn't have it in my regular teaching, but I thought as I was studying, maybe it would be good to, and I want you to see this, because in his reference here to this life, about you having this life and telling you I wrote these things so you know you'd have it and so you would maintain your faith in Christ. This is the purpose. I want you to keep strong faith in Jesus and you got life in you. You got God's life. Listen what he says then. Now, we know this. He just got done saying, this stuff I'm writing is only for you guys. It's for the saints. This is not for the sinner. I'm going to read verses, start at 14. You need to understand this. This is not for sinners. Sinners can't ask God for things. They have no right to. This is one thing as we pray for sinners because they don't have a right to ask God for stuff. They don't have any right to. And one thing of it is they're ignorant of God. Many times when they do ask, they wouldn't know. Listen to verse 14. Now listen. He made statement here about this life stuff, and then he said, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Now remember he said about if you're in Christ, you have this life? And that life is witness to you. That life has a witness to you. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. And he says this, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now I want you to think of this. People say, well, I don't know if God hears me. A very simple thing to do. Talk to God about the Bible, what the Word says. You will know when you pray, you're talking to what God said. Without a doubt, he hears you. Why? You have life. You have life. You know, the neighbor kid can't come over and ask me for what I would give my kids. Or the neighbor kid can't come over, you know, hey, you know. We have this a guy across over here and that stuff. And I get him and his wife, I guess, have been divorced for a number of years and stuff. But he moved in here. And his son comes and stays with him some. And his son will come and ask me for things and ask me for stuff sometimes. He's a little bit strange because I know he wouldn't ask his dad for him because dad probably say no. So he comes over and tries to get it out of me sometimes. And I always say, oh, no, go ask your dad. And he don't say anymore. He leaves. But it's funny. He comes over. But understand this. You are a child of God. You have every right. You have every right to come to God and ask him for or about anything that he has spoken of in his word. Because understand this, his word is his covenant towards you. See, you're the people of life. That's the covenant. Your right. Your right is because of birth, not because of forgiveness. Israel's right was based in covenant, not because God gave him had animal sacrifices and got forgiveness. It was their right because of the covenant he made with them. You need to understand, You have a covenant that is based on your new birth. That covenant is founded. Your new birth is what gives you the right to ask God for anything. It's because you have the God life. You can ask God because why? You're of the same, we would say the same being. How would we put that? I'd use a term maybe like we're here the same DNA in a sense from a spiritual perspective. I'm using not physical DNA. But then again, when we get the new body, our physical body will have that too. So really, the final this. I mean, we're not going to be a proxy children of God. We literally are. Do you know the sinner's not? See, people make this statement all the time, and this is where Christianity has failed. They call Christianity says we're everybody's your brother. I am sorry, not everybody's my brother, and everybody's not God's child. Even though God created humanity in the earth, every human being in this earth is not one of God's kids. Only God's kids are only the ones who are born of God. They're His children. Only. The rest of them aren't. They're not. We need to understand this. See, there's no clarity preached in Christianity today. People say the Bible's for everybody. No, it's not. If you don't believe on the Son, you don't have the life, it's not yours. This is written to a specific group of people. It's for us. The wisdom in here can't even be gotten by the other people. The wisdom of it, unless they become a child of God. Now, he said, this is something you're supposed to have this confidence when you pray. He said, now this is the confidence that we have. Now listen to what he said, we have. You know what I want to understand this? A lot of Christians deal in the area of confidence problems and praying. It's because they're not in contact with their inner man. If you're in contact with your inner man, he said, we have this confidence. He didn't say you're trying to get it, did he? He said, you got it. Where's this confidence at? It's on the inside. I mean, you think about it. I mean, just like my grandson, Brayden, he has great confidence about what Paul will do. I mean, he does. But now understand this. If we have from our human connection of him and I together, he knows that he could ask Paul anything. Now, Paul doesn't give him everything he wants. I understand this because he's in a place of he can ask sometimes things that he doesn't have no clue or understand of. But, and we might, here he's talking about that we ask anything according to his will. He's talking about somebody knowing what the will of God is. But see, Brayden will have great. He has great confidence about coming and asking Paul. Why? Because of our relationship. Every Christian needs to know, and there's only one way you know when you come in contact with God. It's through your human spirit. You don't come in contact with God with your mind or your body. It's through your human spirit. Every Christian, if they're in contact, they get born again and get in contact with their spirit, they will know this. They should have no fear about going to God, about asking Him anything what His will says they could have. Some Christians sit around and even spirit-filled question about healing, question about things. They make mistakes. People do this. People go out here and sin and then question whether God will forgive them. There's that question. Why? They don't have confidence toward God. They're operating not out of their human spirit. They're operating out of their mind or out of their flesh. If you operate in that place, you're going to lose confidence because your hook to God is on the inside. You have your inner man wants to hook up with God. It desires to. Why? Because you're of the same nature. You're of the same life. And so there's a connection between the two. It's sort of like we are messed up in our society. We have allowed things to enter in where people in their teaching and thinking, like today, the world system has entered in where people, you know, call their pets their kids and stuff like that. And people think that sounds cute, but I want to tell you this. It'll affect you as a Christian thinking like that. Pets ain't my kids. I'm God's kid. We're of a different nature. There's no more close, really, the sinner and the saint. There would be no more, really, connection between the two from a spiritual standpoint than there would be me and a chicken. Because, I mean, we're actually, and literally from a spiritual standpoint, it's not a theory. You are as far away from what the sinner is in your new birth when you became, you know, accepted Christ and were born again and you took the nature of God on. There'd be no more difference than what the DNA would be between me and a chicken. It wouldn't be. You're a completely separate being. Every believer is a completely separate being. And we can't imagine chickens praying and asking God for anything. We can't. I've never seen a chicken pray. I don't think they do. I don't know. And if they do, we shouldn't be eating them. At least tell them to pray before you eat them. You better pray. I'm going to be eating you soon. Now, well, the things that I'm saying here is makes. I will guarantee you, there's people who would listen to this and get mad. Me talking this is because there's ministers who would, and the reason, only reason they would is because of their carnality. They are mostly live by the flesh. They don't understand these things. They don't understand who they are and what they are. And this is why today we have the Christian world living like they do. They live like they do because they believe they're the chicken. You know, I'm just like them. I'm just like, they don't see themselves who they are. They never see themselves as godlike. Adam was godlike. Adam was so godlike that God came down in fellowship with him. God came down and walked with him, it says. God don't walk with sinners. Why? They ain't made the same stuff. He doesn't hate them, surely. He sent Christ to die for them. Why? He wants them to get this new life so he can walk with them. That's what he wants to do. So understand this, you're not trying to get God to walk with you. He's already determined that himself. That was the plan concerning the life. He gave you the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now verse 15 says this, and if we know that he hears us. No, now this is it. You have to have the confidence in knowing that anything you ask according to his will. He said, you have this confidence that he hears us. He said, now look, and if we believe that he hears us. Does it say that? You're not supposed to believe God hears you when you pray. You're supposed to know it. You're supposed to know God hears you when you pray. See, that's why this stuff's good to meditate on till you get the point and say, man, I'm praying, God's listening to me. I have no doubt when I pray, God listens to me. I have no doubt. Why? He made this statement. This is something we know. He didn't say this is something we believe. He said it, we know. See, we started off believing things, but we're supposed to come to know it. We're supposed to have the word. In fact, you look up these words and you hear like knows means to have knowledge, awareness, or understanding of it. You're supposed to, I mean, you just know it. So it said, he hears, you're supposed to know that. He said, whatever, we know what that, he hears us, whatever we ask, he hears us. Gee, I've heard people say, boy, it don't seem like God even hears me. Well, then I know this. They haven't been taught properly. They don't know. It says, now listen, he goes on to say, this is more of the know stuff. We know that we have the petitions. So if we know that, if you know that God hears you, he didn't say we're supposed to believe that we have the petitions. He said we're supposed to know it. That we have the petitions that we ask of him. You're supposed to know it. Well, what if I took that over to Mark 11:24 when I pray? It tells us to believe we receive it. When I believe I receive it, this is what I do. I know I have it then. I know it. If I'm still trying to believe, no, when I ask for it, if I ask anything according to his will, I know he hears me. And the whole point of it is, God just told us through John that once you know that God hears you, it belongs to you. He said you're going to get it because you knew he heard you. So I know this. A sinner has no place in the hearing of God other than what the covenant says about this. They call on the name of Jesus, they can be saved. Now they can do that. See, that's what every sinner has to do to enter into this thing. See, many, I've watched over the years, I remember back in the old PTL shows and stuff, and they used to have was that their company, and they were selling all that different, you know, products and people. Amway. They had Amway. And how all these Amway people, they're making a big deal about Amway, and they had this guy on there talking about he was one of the guys in the Amway company, a big salesman, and all these people. But loads of the people out here that were in Amway were sinners too. You know, you had saints and sinners. But they were taking the principles of God and trying to teach them to sinners. And I thought, they ain't going to get the light on it. You tell them God wants to bless you financially, you know what they're going to do with it? They're going to become greedy and everything. Oh, God wants me to have money. And they're going to love the money and follow the money. And that's exactly what happened in Amway. Loads of the Christians did it because they took things that belonged to saints, threw them out there to sinners. The Bible says you don't cast pearl before swine. You know who the swine are? The sinners. Ooh, that'll really make people mad. I don't make a lot of Christians. Oh, you said they're sinners. No, I didn't. Jesus said that. Jesus. You don't cast pearls before swine. That's how much difference it is between believer and unbeliever. Now, and that's really a huge difference because Jews didn't eat no pigs. Pigs were never even kept around them. Pigs were worse than dogs and they didn't like dogs. And so and we're not talking about us hating people. And we're not doing any of that. We want to love people. But the whole we need to understand what we're dealing with between what you are and what the sinner is. God's view. See, the church needs to take on God's view. But see, because of all that life stuff, and we read there in the beginning, he makes these statements, these two verses about your answered prayer. It is tied to that because, not because of your so-called great faith, it's tied just because you have the life of God. Think about that. Just because you have God's life, just because of that. John basically wrote, you can get anything according to his will, you get it. It's yours. Just because of the life that you have. Your life is your guarantee. And this is why you want to stay in contact with the life that's in you, because that's where the success is. Understand, faith operates out of the inner man. When Jesus told the disciples that they said to that mountain, he said, doubt not in your heart. In other words, what's on the inside of you? You've got to be in contact with on the inside of you. What you're saying with your mouth is saying what's on the inside of you. Well, you know, you would never, no one would ever, if they were contact, a born-again person in contact with their spirit, would never say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. They would never make a statement like that. Their heart wouldn't go along with that. That's unscriptural. That is not in line with what God has said. So therefore, they can have no confidence speaking that before God because that isn't according to his will. See, when you approach God, you ought to approach God like you belong there. That's why in Hebrews it says, well, come bold, tells the believer, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Why? We come boldly. Why? It is because you have life. You have a right to come and ask God. If you've missed the mark, you have every right to come and ask his forgiveness and receive it and get grace to God to make you an overcomer. You have every right to that. That is yours according to the will of God. That belongs to you. You're not asking for something. If you ask him according to his will, you're supposed to know that he's going to do that for you. And if you ask forgiveness, you're going to get it. That's it. Well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. That's, man, I'll tell you, the devil has pulled that on more people. In fact, it's amazing. I had read back, this would be back probably in the early 90s, I read a thing where some Christian psychologists were doing some surveys in hospitals for mentally ill and different things like that. And they said that they found this out among Christians who were in mental institutions, that the number one major thing that they were dealing with was they believed they committed the unpardonable sin. Now, I want you to think about it. If you believed you committed an unpardonable sin, that would just downright scare you, wouldn't it? If somebody convinced you that you committed a sin and you can't get back with God, well, I don't know about you. Why? Because I have enough light to know what my destiny is, and that wouldn't be good. See, that's what Satan does to people. Satan, you'll always find, whenever there's fear operating, there's devils in it. It's not God. As understand this, I would say this from Christians born again. I would say that probably a good 80 or 90% of Christians in the condition that most, because in our spiritual development where we're at, I would say this, that probably a good 80 to 90% of Christians, according to what Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin in his, when he was teaching him about evil spirits and demons, that they couldn't even commit that sin. they can't even commit it. He said a person to be able to commit a sin that would be, from the standpoint, would be something unpardonable. In other words, God wouldn't forgive them for that. Individual would have to be a very mature Christian, very mature. In fact, the book of Hebrews gives up some qualifications. The person would have to be born again. They would have to be spirit-filled, operating and have been fluently, like whether operating gifts of the Spirit, and you know, really, they have been walking in the fullness of God's life for a period of time. I mean, and most people don't even qualify from that standpoint. People are developing into things. And there's sometimes that people do things or say things or mess up. And that's why most of the, all this thing is just like these people, like you said, were in the mental institutions. And they felt that they committed the unpardonable sin, and so they can't be forgiven. And so they're out there. To me, it's a logical thing to look at a person who's in that condition to know that this is the devil that can't be God, because sitting around, and if that happened, what's the point of, why does the devil keep continually tormenting them? If that happened. And number one, you ask those individuals. I've never asked an individual who feels, I've talked to people already who have thought they committed an unpardonable sin over the years, and I've asked them about that sin. You commit a sin as unpardonable. And do you have regret and things? And they'll say, yeah. I say, well, why do you have regret? What's regret for? If you have regret, that means you have it within you. I said, why would you have regret? Why do you keep, and they'll always find us. They'll go through things where these people try to get back with God, in a sense. And I say, well, why would you try to get back with God when God's throwing you out? I said, if you're unpardonable, you're finished. But see, their own human spirit inside is trying to get them back to God, but they're listening to their mind and their flesh, and they're not paying any, that they let that override that. Well, why? I always find this. They're always trying to go after God. There's that desire in them. Is why? Because that's their inner man wants after God. If you commit an unpardonable sin, and you, here's what happens. If you did commit a pardonable sin, if a person was able to do that, they would take on the nature of sin. They wouldn't seek for God anymore. They wouldn't want to have anything to do with God. In Kenneth Hagin's vision that he had when Jesus showed him about it, he showed a woman who committed an unpardonable sin. And what she did is she got the point, she rejected Christ, and she did that. She was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, had been in the ministry and stuff, and all these things, you know, she knew. And she went off, anyhow, she was deceived by Satan, went out into the world. But the unpardonable sin was just this. She came to the point, she turned her back completely on Jesus, said she didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ anymore. And in fact, she told a minister this. A minister went to talk to her to try to get her restored. And Jesus said this about her. Jesus made the statement. He said, number one, he said, baby Christians can't do this. He said, they can't. They can't enter it. They don't know enough to how to do it. And this is what I found. I have never found a mature Christian ever thought they committed the unpardonable sin. It's always somebody who, people who think they're mature and not. The devil deceives them. And I'm serious. That's how it happens. See, the devil's a subtle, he's a stinker is what he is. Now, you know what the thing about it is that, and to me, this is the sad part. Because those people will come to the day where, whether life lives out and Jesus, you know, doesn't return, they die. And you know where they end up? Heaven. And they do. They end up in heaven because they're children of God. And they have the life of God. It's just been hidden through what their deceptions that's in their mind. Satan's dominating the way of their thinking and their flesh. And they just, but they're going to heaven. And surely they think they're going to hell. But when they die, they go to heaven. They do. But anyhow, this woman, and Jesus talked about it. She had gotten out where she was having sex with all kinds of men and doing things and all this. But the Lord sent this minister to go talk to him. Kenneth Hagin said in he had seen this minister go to him in a vision that he had with Jesus. And he said he went and talked to the minister later on, this minister that had gone to see him because he knew who he was. And the guy verified what he saw in the vision. But Jesus talked to this man, to Kenneth Hagin about this woman of committing the unpardonable sin. And we begin to look at, this is why I believe not many people could do this, because really, from a thought-out standpoint, Jesus said it didn't matter how many men she slept with or none of that. He said, I don't care how many men she slept with and did those kinds of things. He said, no matter how many was there, He said, if she would ask me to forgive her, I'd have forgiven her every one of them. He said, I'm not telling you, God's good. I mean, this woman's out living like hell. When the minister walked to the door of the hotel where she was staying, she opened the door. She had a gown on that was open completely in the front. She had nothing on underneath of it. This was a minister at one time. She was married to another minister, and that stuff is used. She had been used really mightily of God and things. She had got this point, and this minister came. He said, I know why you came here. She said, I want you to leave me alone. She said, I want Jesus to leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. Now, that's what she said. Jesus made this statement to Kenneth Hagin about her doing that. Well, first of all, he told her, Kenneth Hagin said, do you want me to pray for this lady? Do you want me to pray for her? And Jesus said, no. He said, she's going to spend eternity with the damned. And he was shocked. He was really shocked about this. He said, well, what is this? He said, what happened to her? He said, and that's when Jesus told her, no matter how many men she slept with, I would have forgiven her of any of that stuff. He said, and even the fact of what she said to me, that she didn't want to have nothing to do with me more, he said, if she would have been under great pressure and things happening going on, she'd have done that. He said, I'd have overlooked it. But he said, she didn't say it. She said that from her heart. She don't want to have anything to do with me anymore. You know, sometimes, you know, it's like people wonder about this. There have been, and it's happened. Like, I was reading about some Christians that were martyred over in the Middle East. And how what the Muslims were doing to them is, you know, you have to denounce Jesus or you get put to death. And there's some of them that denounce Christ. And people, well, you know, they went off to hell. Probably not. They probably didn't. Because why? They were put under great pressure of things. And where they're at spiritually, you know, what they're doing, where they're at. And this is why, you know, some people sit down and say, boy, I don't know what I would do in this circumstance or things like that. I've never concerned myself with that. I know what I'll do. I'll just be saved and go to heaven. That's what I'll do. We get under pressure sometimes, and people can. Sometimes people can be coerced by other people into things that they make mentally ascend to things, but their heart wasn't in it. They didn't do it because of that. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus told him, you know, he said, no baby Christian could do this kind of thing. But he, you know, and Brother Hagin said, most Christians would never be able to do this. They wouldn't be able to, because where we are spiritually is people get over, and this is one thing. One thing is, like here, we read in here about maintaining your faith. Maintaining your faith in Christ. Keep your faith strong in Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to stay over in that area because, really, Satan wants to get you over. If he can't get you to denounce Jesus, he'd sure like to make your mind squirrely where you think Jesus turned against you if you didn't turn against him. One way or the other, he's going to try to deal with this thing. Why? He wants to move you away from faith in Christ. Why? He wants to get you away from life. He wants you to lose contact with the life of God that's inside of you. And you got life in you. And it's God's life. That's what you have. You're not trying to get it. We're going to go on in teaching in this area. We'll go on in these areas of, because we'll be talking, you know, just reiterating some other scriptures and things that John wrote, the Gospel of John and different things about this life. And it was really is getting on to this kind of thing of the truth of this life in us. That's why as Christians, I remember Kenneth Hagin, the first time I ever, you know, listened very much to him when I started off. And I remember listening to one of his earlier the tapes that at that time that I would get from him. And he talked about, he said, I never understand Christians that wonder whether they're saved or not. He said, when I got born again, I knew I was saved. I knew I was a child of God. I knew I was born again. And there's one reason, probably a good reason behind that, is Kenneth Hagin, because of his condition and things that he was in, where he ended up getting healed and those things, he wasn't in contact with a lot of people from the outside all the time and didn't have a lot of junk put him. Even as a sinner, was probably more aware of certain things spiritual. It's like he said, you know, you're alone, you don't talk much or anything like that, you're sick and you're... And become more conscious of spiritual things. Like with myself, one of the things that I became conscious, I was even from a child, my mom even said so. She said, I was more aware of spiritual things as a kid. And, well, I know when I got away from that. But one of the things I did even, I looked into other religions. I got involved in sorcery and stuff, things like that. Why? I believed in the spirit realm. I believed there was a contact into that realm. And Kenneth Hagin made this statement. He said, when I got born again, he said, I had no doubt that I was born again. And he said, I never could relate to a person who didn't know, who wondered whether they were. But he was very aware, keen spiritually. He had a spiritual experience happen to him when he died. Three times he died, went to hell, came back. He was very aware of the spiritual realm. He was very aware of the change of his life. When he preached and taught, I was always so glad that I got saved listening to stuff from him and be in contact with that because of the gospel that he taught. He didn't teach a gospel. You know, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, and now you're just a forgiven sinner. And you're and most people in there, so they're not aware of what, you know, and his one thing is Jesus told him personally that many times people go and pray these prayers that people have them pray, but they never get saved. He told him they don't. Because he said they're unscriptural prayers. People aren't told what the Word says, so they don't really come to faith to know, you know, what they're actually doing when they accept Jesus Christ. And that's important. That's why we teach these things, because people need light. That's what they need. And we need to see things and understand things. That's why I'm totally convinced that many times we run into people who are so, people said made a confession to Christ, but you don't see anything about Christ in their life. There seems to be no relationship between life and darkness. They seem to be like they were. They're basically darkness. And it's because of that. We teach the, if we don't teach these things and people don't come and become aware of these things, and we don't know who we are, we can't preach to people about we being something that we don't know that we are. If we just think, you know, I'm just like everybody else, and well, no, you're not. Hallelujah. You're children of God. You have God's life, the same life that God exists and walks in. That's the life that you have. That's in you. I mean, just from that standpoint, that life in you is, in Paul's writing to Romans, when he said the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken or make your mortal body alive. The mortal body, in other words, your death, mortal body is your death-doomed body. Did you ever notice your body's death-doomed? I'm sure you come in contact with that, right? And it's a death-doomed body. The spirit that's in you. See, if you didn't have God's kind of life, the Holy Ghost could never live in you. If you were just an old sinner and saved by grace, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be inside of you. He couldn't. He couldn't come and live. He couldn't bear witness with your spirit, as the Bible says that you're a child of God. He couldn't do that. And so he does that because he lives in you. Why? You have the same nature God has. Just like we communicate with each other as human beings because we're the same species. I don't know, people can sit, you know, you talk. I remember I used to talk to, we had a cat, and used to talk to the cat, and the cat would stop and look at you and stuff and things, and a half intelligence on its face, but would just go do whatever it wanted to do. Some things over time of training and used to doing it would catch on to things, but you know, we were very lacking in communications. And many, many people today, and even Christians, have become like animals because they're great communication. I've had Christians tell me they like to be with their pets more than they do with people. And I think, oh, how demonic. They're so weak in their abilities and stuff around other people. They don't know who they are. You know, an animal will like you just because, you know, I mean, look at people go out here and beat their dog and the dog stays. I mean, that's not... I want something better than that. I don't want to be God viewing God that he... And sometimes in Christianity, people have that. God, I love God, even though he killed my kid and he gave me cancer. He's after me too. But I love him. Boy, when I hear that kind of stuff, that to me is such perversion. And it is. Now, those people say that. They're not trying to be bad, but I just feel bad for them that they think that. They think that way. No, you have life and you're like God. Your inner man is made exactly like he is. Your inner man communes with God because it's designed to do so. You're the same species. Hallelujah. That's good news. So have the confidence if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. If you know he hears you, then you know this. You got what you asked. It's yours. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, thank you today as we looked at these things in the scripture. Thank you for wisdom to be able to speak these things and be able to see them and understand them. Father, we just want to thank you. We want to walk in the light of these things. And Father, not just as hearing them today, I pray that the Holy Spirit continues to minister these scriptures and things that we use to our hearts. Lord God, so we can walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.